Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, just out of curiosity today, I was looking at pulpits that you can fit everything that you have on today, and I seen a real nice one. And they are expensive. The one we had in Germany, the Brethren of the Church built. Huge. And on the front of the pulpit here, you couldn't see it because it's right here on the face. It said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So every time a preacher got up to preach, he'd be reminded, "We don't want to see you, we want to see Jesus." But it was a nice sized pulpit. It wasn't masterwork, but I had a lot of preachers comment about how they felt comfortable behind that pulpit. So I've been thinking about having Carl Heinz, deacon over there, disassemble it and send it to me in pieces, but don't know whether they do that or not. But anyway, I like to have a pulpit I feel comfortable in. And this is okay for now, but we need to get another one. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now listen to these words. Very important. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how we are in great need of Thee this evening once again, as always. For Lord, we are most unworthy to enter into Your presence outside of the righteousness of Christ. He alone is our wisdom and our righteousness. And Lord, we pray that God, You would help us this evening, that we would be able to boldly approach the throne of grace with boldness, Lord God, in time of need, not our own and yet that of Jesus Christ. We pray that God, You would bless our feeble efforts tonight to glorify Your name. We pray that You would open up our hearts and open up our minds that we might understand what the Spirit saith unto the church this evening. Father, I pray that You'd encourage and stir our hearts up once again, that, Lord, we might once again be reminded as these afflicted believers of the preciousness of the gift of God, the greatest and most excellent gift, that of faith. Lord, I pray that, God, tonight we would be revived in our hearts and our spirits. That, Lord, in times of doubting and dismay, of afflictions and tribulations, whatever it might be, that, Father, we would be reminded in our hearts the preciousness of faith. And, oh God, may we find a refuge in that gift which You gave us. We just pray that, God, You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when teaching on the parable of the sower and the seed, who declared that it's only when the seed of God's Word falls into the good ground of our hearts that it shall bear forth fruit. Some hundredfold, he says, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. It's important for us as God's people to keep such truths as that in our hearts and minds concerning the Word of God, whether we're reading it, studying, or the preaching of it. I wish I could emphasize that more vehemently and fervently to God's people, how important it is and what responsibility we bear as God's people to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. God will not and refuses to bless the slothful, but He will plentifully bless the diligent. And I hope and pray that it is our desire every time we gather in this house, not only to worship and praise God, but we would use every means of grace God's given us to prepare our often cold and indifferent hearts to receive the preaching of God's Word. For if the seed does not fall upon good ground, it will not produce fruit. So I hope and pray that that would be our desire. That is my desire for you and for myself as well. That is what I labor for and that is what I live for, is that we might all grow closer to Christ, that we might know more of Him. And in knowing more of Him, not only would grace and peace be multiplied, but we would be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And that in so doing, we would be lights in this world, that many sinners would come to know Christ. Beloved, Christianity, even though it has its trials and its afflictions, as we see throughout this epistle, yet it has times of triumph and victory. And oftentimes we forget about that. And I like how Simon starts it here. Even introducing himself, he uses his two names, Simon Peter, his given name by Christ and his natural name. And back then, names meant a lot. He was basically saying, I'm reminded of who I am without Christ. I'm Simon Peter, yet I'm a servant. That's his calling. And an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he kind of places it all in one place and says, in spite of all the weaknesses and infirmities I have, God has still chosen to place me in such a high calling and use me. Beloved, it doesn't matter how marred the vessel is in the hands of the potter, it can be fixed and it can be mended and it can be made use for the Master's work, or made meet for the Master's use. We see that in Simon Peter. An old hymn from a man in 1775 wrote these words concerning this parable of the sower and the seed. He says, Almighty God, Thy word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. Let not the foe of Christ and man this holy seed remove, but give it root in every heart to bring forth fruits of love. Let not the world's deceitful cares the rising plant destroy, but let it yield a hundredfold the fruits of peace and joy. Oft as the precious seed is sown, Thy quickening grace bestow, that all those souls the truth receive, its saving power may know. And so Peter declares this glorious, or addresses this glorious epistle here in the beginning, to them that have obtained like precious faith. He's speaking to a distinct group of people. He's speaking to the elect of God. Every time the Word of God is opened, it's a special message to the elect God of people. It's a closed book to those that are lost. Peter is not giving that which is holy under the dogs here, and he's not casting his pearls before swine, lest they trample upon them. But he personally addresses those most blessed and glorious truths to those who have obtained like precious faith as us, he says. He distinguishes to whom he's speaking. He said, to those who obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, in days gone by, especially in the days of Peter, as well as in the days of Reformation before, and even in the Puritan days, the knowledge Christians had of Scripture was so intense compared to what we have today, in spite of all the books we have. They could say one phrase and it would bring back to remembrance the things they had learned from Scripture and the things they had learned from the preaching. When you sit down and you begin to read sermons by Jonathan Edwards, and Jonathan Edwards was a very intellectual individual, very wise, and yet people today would say that Jonathan Edwards is a hard man to read, a hard man to understand. And yet, Jonathan Edwards preached to some of the most simplest, ignorant people of his day and age. Farmers who never learned anything. Yet the Spirit of God moved so mightily that in spite of his vocabulary, the Spirit of God gave them understanding and there was great awakening. And so when the disciples or when the Christians would hear certain phrases, it would arouse their excitement. They knew something about the doctrine of their holy faith. And today they don't. That's why Peter chooses carefully his words here in this introductory here in verse 1. He chooses his words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, very carefully to inspire and excite these afflicted believers. He wants to arouse their attentions. And these opening words of the Apostle Peter must have immediately aroused the hearts and attentions of those scattered and afflicted strangers of whom he spoke of in 1 Peter chapter 1. Yet there were no strangers to the preciousness of faith. When he uses the term preciousness of faith, He knows exactly. They know exactly what he's talking about. You see, what the Apostle Peter is doing is he's directing the hearts and minds of these afflicted and scattered believers immediately to the source of comfort. I like how the Word of God speaks about faith. Just like James does when he opens up that wonderful epistle and he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He's preaching to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, again about afflictions. But James brings them to understand that faith is not a spirit or a virtue or grace of cowardice, but it's of strength and power, triumph and victory, not in our own strength, but in Christ. That's the language of Scripture, beloved. That's the language of faith. And we live in a day and age to where we have feeble, weak Christians who murmur and complain about their lot, about their problems, about their circumstances. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm simply saying faith is a virtue which speaks of triumph and victory. That's what Peter's doing. He addresses them in such a way that they are immediately brought to realize faith and what it is. The preciousness of faith. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Again, it's not strong in ourselves. But these believers understood what Peter meant when he said, like precious faith. Precious faith. As a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, and spoken in due season how good it is, Proverbs says, so too how these blessed words of the Apostle Peter would have revived and quickened the most afflicted believer. Preciousness of faith. For nothing is more precious to a troubled and afflicted believer than faith. And yet once again, we live in a day and age to where we have knowledge, abundant knowledge at our fingertips, and yet you say the word faith and it means very little to most believers today. They have a shallow understanding, again, of the doctrines of our holy Christian faith, and by that I mean what Scripture teaches, not some kind of man-made creed. I'm talking about the doctrines recorded in God's Word. And so when you say certain phrases, and beloved, I pray, God, that Grace Baptist Church, that we would so grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that just simple expressions from Scripture would revive our hearts and remind us of the wonders of the doctrines of our holy Christian faith, and that like these afflicted believers, simply by a phrase, like precious faith, that we would be raptured and we would be excited and motivated in our Christian life. For again, I say, Peter is not babying these afflicted believers. He's not trying to add to their discomfort. He's trying to show them once again that faith is a virtue, is a gift of God, an excellent gift of God, and it always leads to triumph and victory. There's no room for cowardice in God's work, not in this day and age of perilous times. And again, I'm not saying strength on our own. I'm not saying a boldness of our own, but I'm saying if we understand what faith is, if you want to learn the virtues, the fruits of faith, then go to that wonderful chapter of Hebrews and find out what faith worked in all our forefathers. It worked a mighty work of triumph. And yet we hear very little of triumph in the believer's life today. I think we've lost the understanding of what faith is. Our Lord said Himself, when the Son of Man returneth, shall He find faith? Nothing should be more precious to a troubled and afflicted believer than that of faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a substance, the evidence. And so when these believers begin reading this epistle and they're being run out of their own country and they're being persecuted and afflicted, when Peter says precious faith, I'm sure these believers were saying, yes, precious faith that enables me to withstand anything which crosses my path, which enables me to grasp and unite so with Christ that I can do anything through Him who strengtheneth me. Because it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? when we're suffering afflictions and tribulations and trials, we're hoping for that day when Christ shall return and deliver us from this present evil world and bring us into His presence. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the proof or the evidence of things we don't see. You see, the believer's life is completely contrary to that of the world. And it's all because of faith. To them that have obtained like precious faith. These opening words of the Apostle Peter, he would immediately draw every scattered and afflicted believer to the most precious and most excellent gift of God amongst all gifts. That being faith. That is the most precious and the most excellent gift of all which God gives us. Now, God gives us the gift of love and mercy, and there's other graces that God gives us, but this is the queen of all graces. I know some will say love is the queen of all graces, and there's truth in that as well. But faith is the queen of all graces, because faith is the first thing, and the first and foremost thing, it's the flagship of all graces that enables us to receive the things of Christ. Without faith, we would not even know what charity is. It's the most excellent gift. And that's why Peter calls it precious. For in the light and understanding of this precious and most excellent gift, faith, their present afflictions would be but light. While they considered anew why this excellent gift is so precious. They would understand that in the light of faith and what faith actually means and what faith in the Scripture, how Scripture defines faith and how it works in us, it would immediately help them to make their afflictions and their burdens light. And they would begin to work for them. You see, for it's not faith. If it's not a faith, it's sin. So what he's doing in opening up this epistle the way he is, he's directing them actually to the object, to the person, to the source of all their strength and all their power, namely faith. Well, what is faith a work? Why is faith so precious then to Peter? Why is faith so precious to believers? Well, first of all, anybody that knows anything of Scripture and reads and studies about faith, because faith is that gift which unites us with Christ. That's the first thing which makes faith so precious. It unites us to Christ. It's that gift God uses to enable us to believe and to receive all the promises of Christ. It's a gift of God, and yet without faith we can't receive the promises. Without faith we're not united to Christ. And so the believers would, when they heard this precious faith, they would be immediately drawn to look upon Christ, the author and finisher of their faith, and say, yes, it's a substance and it's an evidence. Paul says it best in Ephesians 3 when he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith, again, is a very vast subject in the Word of God. It is a huge subject. By faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith many things are done. Mountains are moved, the dead are raised, the weak are strengthened. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Enoch walked. Faith is a big, yes, big subject. It's a vast subject. And yet, when these believers are being afflicted, the reason Peter directs their hearts and their minds to this phrase, preciousness of faith, is because that preciousness of faith, that meaning of faith, draws them immediately to be reminded of Christ. Like our faith should remind us of Christ. Let me show you what I mean. Let me continue reading what Paul says here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now all that is made possible by Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. For beloved, faith's greatest object is Christ. How do I say that? Well, because a lot of people today, when they're speaking about faith, they're speaking about their own faith. Yet a believer knows the language of Scripture says when you speak of faith, you're speaking about Christ, because the object of faith, faith's greatest object is Christ. So in other words, Peter's directing their hearts and minds to the author and finisher of their faith, Christ. And he's saying it's precious. Hebrews says it again best when he says, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so when Peter writes this epistle and he opens it up to them that have obtained like precious faith, those afflicted believers were beginning to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of their faith. They're not trying to look into themselves to find some kind of faith in God's promises or to try to find some kind of hope in their faith. No, Peter's saying it's precious because it's looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Beloved, that's what we do as believers in times of great affliction and troubles. In times when we have need of God, we look unto the author and finisher of our faith. We don't look to our faith. We look to Him. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Amen. Therefore, it's precious. It's precious because the language of Scripture concerning faith deals with Christ. Unto you therefore, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, unto you which believe, He is precious. He's precious unto you who believe. So by writing this epistle and by using such words of introduction, Peter's immediately stirring up the hearts of these afflicted believers to look unto Christ. And beloved, that's what we have to learn to do as Christians when we're comforting one another. We have to learn the language of Scripture. And by that I simply mean we have to learn to direct people's hearts and lives and faith to the object of their faith, that being Christ. We were talking the other day about Calvinism, the 5 points, just for an example. We were talking about limited atonement, election, and all that stuff. And it's amazing how when people try to instruct or tell other peoples about the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, whatever you want to label it, whatever you feel comfortable with, but it's amazing how they always try to start with limited atonement, or they always try to start with irresistible grace, when they don't start with depravity of man. If you don't get man lost, he's never going to see his need for a Savior. And yet, a lot of Christians don't know how to declare the doctrine of depravity. We have trouble defining our Christianity. Believe it or not, Christianity is systematic in many degrees. Because God's systematic. And so when He begins describing unto these believers the preciousness of faith, He's beginning in the very fundamentals. He's beginning at the very basics. He's beginning at the very object of Christianity, which is Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As its author, and that's what the term author means, it means He was its inventor and maker. He devised and He purchased it. He devised it and He purchased it. And therefore He promises to maintain and perfect it. It's His. He's the author of it. And you say, preacher, was they getting all of this out of one phrase? Yes. You know, back in those days, they didn't have the canon of the Scriptures. A lot of times they just had certain epistles from other churches and they'd carry them around and read them to one another, and sometimes churches would memorize whole books, whole epistles, because they had to pass it on. And beloved, when you got to memorize a whole book, things began to make sense. They studied the Word of God because they wouldn't have it to read all the time. We have it to read all the time. We don't even take that privilege, do we, to read it as often as we should. Yes, they understood what Peter meant when he said, precious faith. They knew that he was speaking about the author of it. They knew that they were speaking about the object of faith. They knew that he was speaking about Christ. And by looking unto Jesus, we are exhorted to look away. That's what looking unto means. Look away from all things which might discourage us, such as oppositions, persecutions, and afflictions. Peter's applying biblical principle here. He's not trying to use philosophy upon them or trying to give them the positive power of persuasion. He's using the language of Scripture and he's directing them to look unto Jesus, precious faith. Get away from your trials and your afflictions. Look unto Jesus. Look away from what's happening to you and look unto the author and finisher of your faith. And beloved, we should apply the same principles when encouraging and exhorting one another. We must learn to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as Peter's exhorting the believers here to do. As the author, he alone bears it and carries it on to perfection. It's his. He bears it and he carries it on to perfection. Because he's the author of it. He also says that he's the finisher. Finisher implies the perfecter of our faith. He perfected it in his own person. And therefore he perfects it in us. I know that's a big subject. I wish I had more time to dwell on it, but you know the Lord perfected it in himself. You say, well, the Lord was God. He needed to... No, he perfected it in that he became flesh. He walked amongst men. And in our place, he perfected faith. And so therefore, he perfects it in us. Therefore, he's the author and the finisher of it. Amen? He's the perfecter of it. I'll give you an example. Scripture. Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. You see, he's the finisher. He's the author. He carries it, he perfects it, and he perfects it in us. They knew that when Peter was saying, precious faith. They knew that. They were aware of that. Have you ever sang a song? I'm sure you have. A hymn or something, and you're singing a verse of it, and just one little phrase out of that verse just jumps out at you, and before long your mind just starts going in so many different directions. That's what I like about preaching in a church that has been instructed and educated in the doctrines of grace. Because when you get up to preach, it makes it so much easier when you can say, we believe in the sovereignty of God. You know, I was saved for 6 years before I even heard that word. 6 years. And when I heard it, I thought, what in the world's that? I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Satan would sift Peter. But the author and finisher of his faith would keep and preserve his faith from utter destruction. And that same principle applies to us. He's the author and finisher of your faith. If you're saved tonight, he's the author and finisher of it. Your faith is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the author who purchased it, who devised it, who created it, who perfected it, and the finisher of it. He'll perfect it in us. And see, the afflicting believers began to realize those things just on this introductory note here of Peter. Too often we get carried down or weighted down with our present circumstances, and we begin to lose sight of the preciousness of faith. Faith, like the old Puritan said, faith enables us to rise above the clouds of afflictions, persecutions, turmoil, dismay, doubts, and unbelief. It enables us to rise above those things and see things more clearly as God does. That's faith. That's why it's precious. And so when the afflicted believers heard this expression of precious faith with us, they're reminded that not only that the object of faith is Christ, and faith is their victory because it's a substance and evidence of things not seen. It's not only that, but it reminded them of something very important. It reminded them that we're just sojourners here. We're just pilgrims. Sometimes when you kind of look at some believers, you think they've settled down for an eternity in this world. We're not. And sometimes God will send in afflictions to remind us the vanity of this world. And faith was to remind these afflicted believers that we're just nothing but sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through. Because it's the evidence and the substance of things hoped for and not seen. The believer lives a life, if I can use the expression, the believer lives a life on a different plane than the world does. We're on a different plane than the world is. And yet sometimes through troubles and afflictions, like these believers here, they weigh us down and we begin to get worldly minded, and the cares of this life begin to choke out the Word of God. Amen? The cares of this life begin to blind us. And so Peter says, don't forget the preciousness of faith. And so Peter would begin to immediately direct their attentions to that great object of faith when he says precious. He doesn't just say faith. He purposely says precious. And it is precious. Beloved, faith, like I said, faith is that gift of God which enables us not only to believe what God has promised us in Christ, but faith is that wonderful, excellent gift that allows us to receive it. Are you following me? To receive it. And isn't that what we need when we're under affliction? Don't we need to receive the promises of God? Don't we need to know under afflictions that God has promised never to leave me nor forsake me? Don't we need to be able to receive the fullness of that promise? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He girdeth me with strength. God is my refuge and my tower and my stronghold. Those are promises we need to receive, and it's faith which enables us to receive that. And it's a faith not of our own, but of Christ. And He's perfecting it in us all the time. Isn't that wonderful? He's perfecting us. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And beloved, He's always perfecting that gift, that excellent, precious gift in us. When Peter was on the Sea of Galilee, you remember? Everybody's afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it be ye, call me out and I'll come with you. Peter began walking on that storm, up and down. What happened when he began when he took his eyes off Christ? He began to sink. What's the illustration of that? We've heard it preached many times. Unfortunately, I ask myself whether I've heard it preached enough in my own heart. But Peter was enabled to overcome and walk over the storms of life like they were nothing because he had his eyes on the author and finisher of his faith. And as long as he had that, Christ was perfecting that faith in him and enabling him to walk on that stormy sea. And I believe as the three Hebrew children, the smoke nor the flames landed on their body, I believe Peter wasn't even drenched. There was not one drop of water on Peter as he walked on that sea. And yet when he took his eyes off the author and finisher of his faith, he began to sink in despair as he seen the waves and the storms, and he cried out to Christ. And again, the author and finisher, he'll carry it, he'll bear it, he'll perfect it, reaches out and picks him up. Doesn't Christ do that as well when our faith begins to sink? He sure does. And then when they get into the boat, he rebukes them, "O ye of little faith." That's an amazing statement if you think about it. I don't have time to dwell on it. That's an amazing statement. The Lord would say that. Peter walked on water. I think that's an amazing event. But the Lord said, "That's little faith. You have no idea what you can yet do because of me. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to remove itself and flee into the sea, into the ocean." There's so much more we can learn about faith, beloved. There's so much more. And again, like this morning, God will providentially put us in places in our lives to perfect that faith in us. That we'll have faith in God to provide our physical needs, our material needs, our spiritual needs, our health. That God would place us in circumstances to where our faith would be perfected in all areas and aspects of our lives. So like the old lady who sat down to eat her last bread, and it was already molding. And as she began to pray, she prayed something to this manner. She said, "Lord, I thank you so much for this meal." And she said, "I'm so blessed to have this meal, and Christ too. I am so blessed." You see, that's why Peter would direct their hearts and attentions immediately to this object of faith. Now, let me just explain something to you about expository preaching. I don't know if many of you have been exposed to it a lot. Some people like to just whip through 9 verses in one Sunday night. I don't know how in the world they do that, but that's okay. But I also know that you can get bogged down if you're not careful. But beloved, we are not conditioned to meditate upon God's Word because we're too busy trying to read it all the way through to say, "I've read through the book." There's nothing wrong with that. But if you don't stop and feast on the Word of God, you're not learning the art of meditation. And there's so much in this epistle. In the Scriptures, but in the epistle we're looking at, there's so much in there. And there's a reason why the Spirit of God inspired him to say, "Simon Peter, I'm writing you an epistle, yet I'm not forgetful of who I am without Christ. This is my surname given to me by Christ and my human name. Yet I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." He starts it humbly. And then out of love and adoration for these afflicted believers, he directs their hearts and minds to the preciousness of faith. And that's what we must do. We must learn the language of Scripture when encouraging, exhorting, and comforting one another. And I'm hurrying. But we have to learn to do that. Why do I say that? Especially as a preacher. When I deal with people and I talk to people, a lot of times I'll let them just, you know, like the old man said, you know, "We've got 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen twice as much as you do speak." But anyway, that's just practical instructions. But I like to listen to somebody speak, because when you're dealing with somebody's problems, usually they'll give you the fruits of the problem, but they won't get to the root of the problem. And so you just let them speak out, and eventually you'll get to the root of the problem. Most people won't go directly to the root of the problem. They'll just define to you the fruits of their problem. It takes time to do that. Amen? The Apostle Peter, in dealing with it like this way, in this fashion, the Apostle Peter is using the language of Scripture, and we do too. The Apostle is going directly to the source. Amen? He's directing their hearts and their minds directly to the source, which is Christ. So often we try to deal with people's problems and we're not directing them to the source of the solution, which is Christ. Amen? We want to deal with all the little, like I said, dealing with people. You can cut off all the little branches of problems, but if you ain't got to the root, the branch is going to grow back, the fruit's going to grow back. It's not going to do any good. You've got to get to the source of the problem. That's what Peter does. Peter goes directly to the source of their solution. He said, "Here it is, Christ." And then from there he builds his foundation. or he builds his building. He lays the foundation, preciousness of faith, and then he goes on, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, and he begins this whole great epistle. But he begins it on the foundation upon which we must all build, and that's Christ. He brings them back to the very foundation of Christianity, and he said, look, this is the preciousness of faith. Amen. You have like preciousness of faith with us. I won't have time to get into that this evening. And there'll be some portions of this epistle where we'll sit and park for a while, and some portions where we'll go a little faster accordingly as God gives us liberty what to do. So don't think we're going to spend 8 weeks on one verse. That won't happen very often. Okay, but that's why I need your prayers as well. There's so much to be drawn out of these things. Because all these things that we read verse by verse, when you're expository, you're making the picture bigger. You're getting a bigger picture of everything. So by the time you get to the end of the epistle or the letter, you see it in a much, much more glorious fashion, and it makes a whole lot more sense to you than just taking a verse of Scripture out of chapters and just popcorn preaching. Expository preaching is what edifies and establishes a church. It teaches us to read the Word of God in a way of meditation. Amen? But I don't have time to get into it. But he does say, like precious faith with us. Amen? With us. We're not any better than you are, Peter says. You have the same faith that we do. Do you know, dearly beloved, there's no difference between us, our faith that God's given us, and the faith that God gave Peter to walk on the sea? You know, there's no difference between the faith that Abraham had when he offered up Isaac and the faith we have now. That's the inference. That's what he's trying to imply here when he said, with us. Beloved, it's a common salvation. You said, why can't we see great and mighty things done like in the days of old? Well, maybe it's just because we don't understand the power of faith. Maybe it's because we don't understand enough about its author and finisher. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, why would it be impossible? Because faith is, again, the author and finisher of faith is Christ. So without it, it's impossible to please God, because the only thing that can please God is Christ. So maybe we need to learn more about the preciousness of faith and the author and finisher of that faith, so that we might have more encouragement and more fortitude, live more victorious and triumphant. Amen. So I encourage you to go through Hebrews chapter 11 this week. Sometime in your devotion. Read through chapter 11 real slow and see the fruits and evidence of faith. Amen. I know you've read it quite a few times, but read it again in light of what Peter said tonight. Preciousness of faith. Reminding yourself of Hebrews chapter 12, who the author and finisher is of our faith is. Amen. So may the Lord grant us mercy and grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us. We thank you for your precious word, and how we pray that, God, you'd continue, Father, Lord, to help us understand. Father, we know that when you sow the seed, oftentimes, Father, fruit is not immediate. But, Father, as we sit and we water that seed with prayer and meditation, Father, Lord, it goes deeper into our hearts and our affections. It finds good ground and it begins to grow. Father, too often, Lord, we do look for immediate results. May, Lord God, our efforts to preach through this epistle be blessed in time. Father, may it bring forth fruit, Father, Lord, that would glorify Thee and make this church a strong church in the grace of Christ. That, Lord, we could be the testimony we need to be to this community. That, Father, we would be able to see souls saved. And, Father, we'd be able to see Your church edified. And through all of this, Lord, we'd be able to see You glorified in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our homes. Lord, we pray that, God, you would help us throughout this week to think and meditate on the preciousness of faith. And, oh God, may we just, Father, receive strength through all of this, Father. Be with those who are ill. Watch over them, Father. We pray that, Lord, you'd comfort them in this hour. Guide us and direct us, Father, now throughout this week. We love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.